Brothers and sisters in Christ,
we have the same Spirit that was given in the early church to the disciples. We have the same ministry with the same Lord Jesus Christ and His power at work among us. If you've ever played in front of a large audience, you know what it means to connect with them and respond. Now, maybe you've done a speech in front of a group. Some people don't like to do that. Maybe you were in a play, theatrics, but with sports, you know how it goes, right? You get to the end of the game and it gets to be such an electric kind of circumstance that you're fueled by that excitement. Or maybe you're a politician. You respond, don't you, to the crowd. Now, I went looking for how this could happen, that someone could go off script because of the audience. And I found one common movie that might be relatable. Most all of you know about Star Wars, right? That in one of those early movies, Harrison Ford, he actually, as Han Solo, was being removed and about to go to sure death. So Leia finally pronounces her love. She says, "I love you." And it was written in the script, he was supposed to respond, "I love you too," right? But Harrison Ford didn't. He looked at her, almost gritted his teeth and said, "I know." Which happened to be really in character for Han Solo, that swashbuckling, space cadet that flew around in a pile of junk. You know, he was one of those kind of people that just had that spirit. I was a young pastor a lot of years ago. As the secretary of the Board for Home Missions, my first stint there, I actually was asked, and this is strange that they would ask me, but I was asked to celebrate the outgoing chairman, Dan Geeshan, as he was retiring. And it was a group of all of the extension in Milwaukee of the Board for Home Missions. And I was nervous, and I could feel the shaking, and these people are all older and more mature than me, and you try to get it going right. And I said something that I thought was a serious statement, and they burst out laughing. It was actually the best thing that could have happened, because I responded to them, and all of a sudden, it was a sharp moment for me. Don't always have those. And there was constant give and take, and we had a great celebration. I felt at ease, and it was fun responding to an audience. Do you know that we do that all the time with multiple audiences? Maybe it's a spouse or a child, a boss, a coworker, or someone you have wronged, and you try to play to the multiple audiences. And you know what happens, don't you? It's not infrequent that we're trying to serve or to bless too many people at one time. And it is actually possible that you could please one while not pleasing another. Let me give you an example. If I'm a hardworking dad committed to my job, I can decide to please the boss and coworkers and work all weekend. But then maybe my wife and kids don't exactly feel the same way about it. I'm speaking to one audience but losing another, right? And believe me, that's happened in ministry, that you have such high level of importance in ministry that the family who might need you more has to kind of wait for your presence. And you know, as we install our teachers here, we're going to be looking that you are trying to lead a balanced life. And here's a message for you, that we are to be brave for an audience of one. Brave for an audience of one. I guess this would be a message for teen and upper grade students, because you're coming into that awareness of audiences, and sometimes it's your friends and you dash all others just to be on the inner circle. And maybe it could be also for us as parents. As we approach Memorial Day, I always will think of my dad, He was a veteran. My dad was my hero. So when I went into the attic played with his all of his medals and some of his memorabilia and a few of the pictures, I could only think that I wanted to be like him. You know, he didn't talk much about the war. He landed, he didn't volunteer, he was called up. And he landed in Pearl Harbor. He ended up in the actual midst of the war in the Philippines and in occupational troops in Japan. So as I think back on my dad, I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. And I want to be a good pastor. And maybe some of you would say, I want to be a good employee. I want to be the best person. But do you see all those audiences that are happening? And even if you can't relate to any of those, you can relate to America's pandemic and the racial injustice that happens around us, that we need to be aware of things that are happening as those who represent Christ. Be brave for an audience of one. It comes from Moses. It came at the Mount where God would himself in person give the tablets of stone to Moses and then share them with Israel and all of us. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods. Now I'm going to ask you to observe the two questions that are always there, and Luther caught them. What does this mean? What does this mean for me? And I want you to start by substituting the word audience for God. You shall have no other audience. Do you understand what that means? That all the competing things in your life that you're trying to please will often push the primary audience to the back. And you know, God is giving us a chance to serve him, especially those who are called into the full-time ministry. It is that we are to play to an audience of one, P-T-A-O. Play to an audience of one is because God is trying to protect us. The commandments aren't to hem us in or cost us a lot of fun or free range. They're actually there to help us to live a life that pleases that audience of one. And if we continue to try to please everyone, we're going to live an exhausting, fearful, timid, unfulfilling life. So it's important to ask, what does this mean? What do I gain? What does this mean? Let's start in Acts just before the text that is printed. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Listen closely to this. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Wow. When the disciples finally got it after the resurrection and they had confidence in the Lord Jesus and his rule, they only sought to obey God and not men. You know, pleasing God alone isn't doing it alone. It actually has to be a part of the whole community. So the disciples craved the support of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, the last time this happened, they went immediately to be with the other believers and pray. Now we see it all over again, another round with the Sanhedrin. And they are going to come back and they're going to seek the disciples first. There's a humility, but a genuine strength that we see. I don't know about you, but throughout my life, I've had a lot of blind spots, especially when it came to audiences, trying to please everybody and then forgetting about God. I happen to do that sometimes in my driving too. Maybe a little more as I get stiffer and older, it's hard to whip around and look, right? I've got that one mirror that's shows the, it's a little insert mirror that shows further back. I check that really a lot. But then every once in a while, when you're not paying attention, have you ever had somebody beep that's in your blind spot? Scares you, doesn't it? My wife's car has its own beeper. It sends out radar and tells me when I'm not supposed to be over there. I like that. Because I have a lot of troubles, even in my spiritual life, and I'm guessing you do too, that we forget that God's mission is to reach the last, the least, and the lost. God's mission is to reach with compassion to those who don't have. And it is still necessary, perhaps more today than when Jesus himself was among us, to have that kind of respect for others. That's what the disciples were learning as the angel opened the door and sent them back out right into the middle of the fray. What does he tell them to do? Tell them the whole message, the full message of this new life. You know, you're going to displease people by playing to an audience of one, but you'll never be alone. So there are a couple things that happen that we gain. What does this mean for me? Well, the first thing I gain is confidence, knowing that God is with me and always for me. Joshua 1:9 is a confirmation verse. I've had it at some points of our family history on a wall in a plaque. Joshua 1:9 says, "Be strong and courageous. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Do you see how brave these men and women of the early Christian church were? Let's listen further. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. What was going to happen was that the leaders were flummoxed. It was like the tables were turned upside down on them. You can see this especially because they don't go and show a great deal of force. They do it gently because they're scared of the people. So at least they were, what, preserving their own skin? What's interesting here is that when they're informed that something miraculous has happened, instead of naturally assuming it was supernatural, instead of bringing their doubts to God over what they had done, they're at a loss. They show stubbornness. They fear the people, yeah, for their own self-protection, but they still don't fear God. I'll show you where that is in this text by the fact that they bring the disciples in gently, but then they scold them and say, "You're trying to make us guilty of the blood of this man." Huh? They were guilty. They were the people that cried, "Crucify him." They were the ones that became the longing of the Savior who was still trying to reach out in love. And here they were, stubborn as always. "God, you can't help us." It's interesting that they have more allegiance to their own goals and to the Roman government than they do to God. Everything was upside down. The disciples needed confidence in the midst of that kind of pressure. And what it takes is also then the removal of the garbage in our lives. The disciples were no better than those Sanhedrin people, were they? Remember that Peter had said, I can do this on my own. If everybody else leaves, I'm going to be right there. And he was right not there. He was the one that denied three times, not once. And Peter had been humbled for a reason, as we are, so that he could remove the garbage and lay it on Jesus. The doubts, the fears, the guilt. And for ministry, you have to have this. You can't just have confidence in God. You have to recognize your weaknesses. You have to go back to the Savior, the same Savior that the disciples had learned to really love after they had seen him alive, resurrected, and still willing to call them his own. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on the tree." Talk about brave. It went from retracting to now calling it what it is to the face of these people who had been involved in killing Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted Jesus to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Well, what is the greatest moment of your life, and are you going to be ready for it? If you have confidence in God that he will be with you, if you remove the garbage of doubt, fear, and guilt, and if you have the peace, the power, and the purpose of God, those are one package. The power of the Holy Spirit brings a kind of peace that the world cannot give. Jesus said it. He promised it. He delivered it. Now, I've been involved in sports all of my young life before this body caught up with me and a few of the injuries slowed me down. And I had my moments of a shot at the end of a game. There's a crowd, they're ecstatic, and you're the one with the ball. Some I made, some I missed. Some I was a hero, some I wanted to get out of there as fast as I could. And it always amazed me at the person that wanted to take the shot at the buzzer. You know, a Michael Jordan, or if you go to this last NBA, what was the greatest act in the final seconds of the game? Was it Giannis's block or was it Giannis's dunk? Either way, it was Giannis, right? How do they do that? Well, the greats have a peace, and it may come from a higher source. It may not, but there's a parallel that they know that it's not going to be over, that they still will start playing again the next day. They will go back and have another chance to shoot at the buzzer again. Maybe they will make it, maybe they won't. But they have a purpose, and that's to score. And they zone in on that singular purpose. It takes complete reliance on the reliable work of God in Christ. What we see at the end of this is kind of flabbergasting. God raises up a lawyer, a powerful man, Gamaliel, to make a statement. He says, you remember Thutis? He was a rebel that had a great deal of following, and after he was killed, the followers fell apart. Remember Judas of Galilee? He had a big following, and when they killed him, it all fell apart. And then he says, therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God. Wow, what good advice. An audience of one. It's about Jesus. Only Jesus. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They called the apostles in, had them flogged, and then let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Whew, what a reaction. I look at that and I go, there's no way. I don't know if anybody I've ever met that's alive would respond that way. That's a big and. PTAO, playing to an audience of one, means I'm in God's army. I'm already in the battle. Whether I'm on the front or the back doesn't matter. I not only may, but likely will suffer like the disciples did. But what a strange, beautiful reaction to rejoice, to be identified with Jesus. It's only Jesus. And when that happens, there is a strength and a power and a purpose. That's what our teachers are teaching our children. That's why God has placed them here, so that we can be brave for an audience of one and learn from the disciples that it is what really matters. Amen.